So it's happy birthday? Are you 3,000 years old like the other Isaiah? No, no. 10? Oh, you got a while to go then, huh? Well, happy birthday. Hey, it is great to see you this morning. Happy Thanksgiving past. And we wanted to share one thing with you. Pastor Greg was up here just before. On the 15th of this month, he had an ordination council. He had written his ordination paper, and he got to sit before about 20 pastors and elders and be grilled on questions about his faith and his study and his beliefs. And he did great, and he passed that council recommendation to ordain him. So the elders will vote on that on the 6th, and we will have a celebration of that on the 11th of December. So if you see Pastor Greg, congratulate him. So that's really exciting. He did a great job. I remember when I did that, and it's a little nerve-wracking having all these pastors and everybody asking you all these questions, and they can ask questions on anything they want, but they were all nice to him, so it was good. So here we are, past Thanksgiving and jumping into Advent, and as we do that, you'll notice this morning that Isaiah visited us and was with us here at the service. And we are going to spend Advent season with Isaiah. And so you'll hear about Isaiah, and each week there will be a presentation where you get to throw back and hear from Isaiah and all about what's going on in his time that relates to our time as we come up to Christmas. Advent season. It's a great time of looking with anticipation to the celebration of the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Isaiah 1, it's this great picture, and I want you to think about it. My wife and I, we like courtroom dramas. I don't know if you do or not, but this whole sense of what's going on, the drama in a courtroom, the debates, the issues, the storyline of that, this is a great courtroom scene. Because you see, God sets up as judge and then calls in the jury, calls in the ones to hear the case. And who are they? No. He calls in the heavens and the earth to hear the case against Israel. Can you imagine that? Sometimes we think of God in our human terms, and we put God in this human box of who he is, and we think of him in our terms and our understanding. Here, God blows that wide open. He starts by calling in heavens and earth to hear the charges against his people Israel. You see, he's got an issue with Israel, and he's bringing them to hear the charges against them. But the jury are the heavens and the earth to hear what God has to say. God, who created all, who is above all, who is the Lord Almighty, calls in the heavens and the earth to hear the charges against Israel. The song that we sang this morning, the one line in there really caught me. We are standing in your glory, Lord. And that's exactly what the people of Israel were doing. They were standing in the glory of God. And herein he calls the heavens and the earth, the whole universe, to hear the charges against Israel. Is that where you'd like to be? Standing in the glory of God underneath his scrutiny, being charged with the sin that they had. And he brings his whole power to bear on that. I would not want to be there. Unfortunately, all of us are. We're going to talk about the worst and the best of Christmas today. But realize that we are in that same place, or have been in that same place, that Israel is, standing in front of God, the judge of the universe, and he's called in the heavens and the earth to hear the charges against us. It starts off saying, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." I want to go back. I wasn't going to read it, but I want to go back to Deuteronomy 32 in the Old Testament, fifth book of the Old Testament, and if I can get there, because I didn't mark it. Deuteronomy 32, it starts off. It says, at the last of the 31, it says, "Then Moses spoke the words of this song until they were finished, and the ears of all the assembly of Israel." Moses' song starts off this way. "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. Let the earth hear words of my mouth." Sounds awfully similar, doesn't it? 500 years earlier, God was preparing his people through Moses to go into the promised land. Moses wasn't going, but he was sending him with Joshua. And God was preparing his people, and he called down and he put them before him and did the same thing. He says, he called in the heavens and the earth to hear what he had to say. And he set forth all the requirements of Israel to go in and take the land, to be profitable, to be blessed if they would obey and follow him. Here we are 500 years later with Isaiah, and God is calling them to judgment, bringing them up on charges, warning them that they were going to be taken away by the Babylonians because of their disobedience, because of the sin in their lives. And so God sets up this courtroom drama, this glorious scenario with the great power of the Almighty God coming to bear on Israel. The accuser. He calls upon the heavens and the earth to come and hear the charges, to show his just cause in his judgment against Israel. All the terms that he uses in here are not just directed at Israel. They are directed at us. 3,000 years later, it is still true. You and I are in the same place of Israel. We are in a dire situation, and we cannot get out of it. So, the worst of Christmas. The worst of Christmas is the fact, now don't throw me out of my ear here, kids. The worst of Christmas is the fact that we even need Christmas. I know. Isn't that terrible? It is a great thing that we have Christmas, isn't it? Absolutely. But the worst thing is that we need Christmas. Because you see, the reason we need Christmas is because of our situation, because of our sinful condition. It wasn't that we were so good that Jesus decided, "I'm going to go spend time with them," right? The reason we need Christmas is because we are utterly estranged from God. That's the worst of Christmas. Verse 4, look at that. It says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity." What does that mean? Full of sin. That we are just overfull. That we are completely full of sin and rejection and forsaking the Lord. It says, "A people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel." We are utterly estranged from God. We are cast away. We have rejected our Heavenly Father. That's the condition we find ourselves in. That is the worst of Christmas. Because in that place becomes clear the need we have for Christmas. Look at verse 5. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? And here's the answer. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. Everything about us completely is overtaken by sin. It says there, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness. We are bound to sin. We are prisoners of sin. By the sinful nature within us, by who we are sinners. The worst of Christmas is that we're sinners. I am a sinner, and it's my fault. I can't blame it on anybody else. It's not that the devil made me do it. Let's go back up to verse 3. It says there, the ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib. The ox knows its owner. You know, the owners come along and the ox will come over to him. You know, he knows his voice. He knows his hand. He knows who's going to feed him. The donkey knows the master's crib. He knows where he belongs. He knows where he's safe. He knows there I'm going to find comfort. I'm going to find food. And so I'll go there. But what does it say about Israel and us? It says we do not know. We don't understand. We have walked away from God. And we don't even understand that God is our God, our Heavenly Father. What does that say about us compared to donkeys? That we're so much smarter today? That in our enlightenment, we have gotten past this notion of religion and God? I don't think that's the truth. You see, God is still God, whether we recognize him or not, whether we have forsaken him or not. He is still God. And the worst of Christmas is that I am sinning against God, and it's my fault. You see in verses 10 through 17, this sense where man is seeking his own way to account for his sin, to account for his wrongdoing, and making up his own path to deal with his sin. And it's a flawed attempt. He says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament? What happened to them? They were totally, utterly destroyed because of their sin. He's likening Israel to Sodom and Gomorrah. He's likening you and I in our own choices to Sodom and Gomorrah. That we are utterly filled with sin. Oh, we might look good once in a while, right? Like when you walk into church, you look good. Even if you had an argument in the car on the way, right? All of a sudden, something changes when you walk out of the dark, between the car and the front door. Something changes, at least on the outside. We might look good once in a while, but inside we are filled with sin. That's who we are. That's our condition. And he says, you know, we can bring all these sacrifices it talks about there. We can bring all this outward stuff, and he's just tired of it because it's meaningless. Unless it comes from a repentant heart, it doesn't mean a thing. And he's saying it is a waste to be looking good on the outside but corrupt and condemned on the inside. That's our condition. That's where we stand. And the truth of the matter is that neither I nor you can fix it. We cannot put ourselves right before God. Verses 24 to 28 talk about that. It says, therefore the Lord declares, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel. He just sort of builds that up, doesn't he? That here he is, the God of the universe. It says, I will get relief from my enemies and avenge myself on my foes. I will turn my hand against you, and I will smelt away your dross as with lye and remove all your alloy. And then listen to this. He says, and I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Through this section, you need to understand that you nor I can fix our situation. We cannot get rid of our own sin. But here, God starts to talk about how he will change that situation. How he is the one who can fix the sin in our lives. That he will restore. I can't do it. See, the worst of Christmas is the fact that you and I, without Christmas, are lost and condemned and rejected and headed for hell. That's the truth. So the worst of Christmas is that we are sinners and that we even need Christmas because of who we are. Because we have rejected God in our heart, because we are sinners in our soul, and on our own, we can't do a thing about it. But I want to talk about the best of Christmas. Because you see, the best of Christmas is the fact that Jesus came to take away that sin. That Jesus came to be the one holy God of the universe who died on the cross in our place so that we might ask for forgiveness, repent of our sin, and have his sacrifice stand for us. As we look through Isaiah's eyes at this whole idea of the coming of our Savior, celebrating Jesus coming as the Messiah, I want us to understand that our sins can be turned from scarlet to as white as snow. You think of that, the red of the sacrifice, the blood of the cost of the sin in our lives. Look at verse 18. It says there, come, now let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Now he says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And the truth of the matter is that we already talked about, I can't fix myself. So this whole idea of obedience is beyond my ability. Which one of you? Who here is perfect? Doesn't sin in our lives. And you see, I can't fix myself. But Jesus came to fix me. That's the best of Christmas. God says there is a way we can have our sin washed away. I can't wash it away myself. He says, try it. He says, you know, in verse 16 and 17 there, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. And you know what? I can't do it. John, is that you making that noise? That was cute. You didn't have to leave. The sin in my life can be taken away only by Jesus Christ. And that is the best of Christmas. That is the great news that we have. We're going to look at this song and sing this song this morning. I was wondering where I was going with this message, and then my wife was playing music as she was getting ready in the morning the other day, And no longer slaves came on. Here are some of the words that I want us to think about as we sing this song this morning. It says, you unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance. And it says, I'm no longer a slave to fear. The fear of judgment from God is huge if you reject Jesus Christ and Christmas. It says, we've been liberated from our bondage. We're the sons and the sons and the daughters of God. Let us sing our freedom. You rescued me, and I will stand and sing. I am a child of God. Would you stand? Friends, sit down. Isn't that amazing? We no longer have to be slaves to the fear of the judgment of God. All it takes is to repent of our own sin and to accept what Jesus Christ did by coming as a Savior and then dying on the cross. That is the great news and the best of Christmas, isn't it? That you and I are no longer caught by prisoners as prisoners in the sin of our lives, but by repenting, by accepting what Jesus Christ has offered us by his own sacrifice, we can know forgiveness and we can know life eternal. And that is the best of Christmas. I'm sorry for what brought the need for Christmas. But as we look forward to celebrating the birth of Jesus, the Son of God, I am amazed at the best of Christmas. And that he loves you and he loves me so much that he would come to die for you and me. The fullness of celebrating Christmas is how we now live. See, we have the opportunity to no longer be slaves to that fear, to that sin, but to rise above it, to live by the power of Jesus Christ in us. Verse 17, it says, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. We are able to do all those things now in Jesus Christ because we can live by the power of the Holy Spirit in us and live differently. Live above and beyond the sin in our lives, above and beyond our own abilities, to be used by him for his glory. To live with eternal purpose and being. The best of Christmas is what we all need. Christ came to save the world from their sin, you and me from our sin. Christ saved me, and I am no longer a slave to sin. I am now a child of God, and I pray that you are as well. Are you a child of God? If not, won't you come this morning? Won't you talk and pray with someone up front? Steve would be glad to talk with you about repenting of the sin in your life, to give up being a slave to sin, and to walk in the freedom of the salvation of Jesus Christ, that we would see that happen. God has provided a way out of that slavery to sin in your life. It is Jesus Christ. It is the best of Christmas. And won't you accept his sacrifice for you this morning? Come and talk to somebody. Pray with them. If you are a believer, you are a child of God this morning. You have been set free to live for him in his power, for his glory. Now, will we go and do it? Will we live this Christmas like we understand, like we know God? Christmas isn't just a feel-good holiday. Yeah, it's a lot of fun. I was talking with Jesse this morning, and you know, they had 25 people for Thanksgiving, and we used to have like 25, 28 people at Christmas time, and you know, the old people would get the bedrooms and everybody else would sleep on the floor. And it was a great time. I loved it as a kid. But even better than that is the fact that I need Christmas. And Jesus has made it happen. Will we truly celebrate Christmas together this season? Tell others about the great news, the best of Christmas. Because whether people believe it or not, the worst of Christmas is true. And it brought about the best of Christmas. God's love for you is real. May we, his people, know him and share him this Christmas. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning that doesn't know that salvation, that isn't sure of that. Open their hearts and their minds that they might come and listen and talk and understand that you are our God, that you created us, that you love us. Even though we rejected and forsake you, you have not forsaken us. You sent your Son. Jesus died in our place. All we have to do is repent and accept and believe. Lord, may that be true in each heart here, in each life this morning. And may we live those eternal meaning, that eternal meaning in our lives, that we would live for your glory, to know you, to share you with others. Change us, use us, Lord, that people would know the best of Christmas this season and throughout our lives. Amen.